Psalm chapter 26, and we're going to pick up in Psalm 26, verse number 5. Psalm 26, verse number 5, and we'll start with verse number 1 again to set the context. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord. Try my reins and my... Examine me, improve, O Lord, improve me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Now, verse number 4. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, direct us, and guide us tonight. Father, we pray in the blessed Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. So, verse 5, David says here, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. Now, he didn't just say, I hate their deeds. Said he hates them. Now, you can't get around that thing. You can't. Brother, it's fashionable often for believers to say, hate the sin, don't hate the sinner. Now, I understand that degree. I understand that. Just hold on. But there is in the Word of God, there is a degree of hatred in the right sense for not just the deed, but the doer in the right sense. Listen, we say, well, now, what is it? Oh, God's able to love and hate at the same time and expects you and I to do the same thing. Amen. God, Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All right. But the Bible also says that God's angry with the wicked every day. And there's hatred that the Lord has. And David had that. David had that kind of hatred. Now, listen, we're not talking about a self-righteous We're not talking about a self-righteous disdain where you consider others beneath you. We're just sinners saved by grace. What we are talking about is a hatred in the right sense of not just the deed. But listen, David had this attitude, and it should be our attitude. If you're an enemy of God, well, you're my enemy too. Now, not that we don't try to get the gospel to someone. Of course. But if you're going to be against God, David says, look, I consider you my enemy too. Same kind of way. David said, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. Now, the word hate in the dictionary is defined as to have a great aversion to. A great aversion to. Brethren, if something is not hated, then it will not be scrupulously avoided. That's all there is to it. Brethren, if you don't hate something, you're not going to avoid it. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 13. Brethren, again, you can hate and love at the same time. Why? Jesus said, if a man hate not his father and mother and wife and children and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Yet the Bible also teaches us that we're to love our husbands and love our wives and love our children. So it's a thing of degree there. And yes, there can be at the same time love and hate. All right, at the same kind of time. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse number 13. The Bible says this. The fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. All right, you hate evil. You know what that will cause you to do? Go to Job 28. Job 28. Now, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the fear of the Lord's wisdom. Job 28, 28. Job 28, 28. And then the man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Well, what did we just read that the fear of the Lord is? To hate evil. Well, what is understanding? And to depart from evil is understanding. Well, now, boy, it fits, doesn't it? Makes sense, don't it? Makes so much sense. See, first you hate evil, then you depart from evil. See, wisdom and understanding. What is wisdom? The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? To hate evil. What is understanding? To depart from evil. Brethren, you're not going to depart from something until you hate it. You're just not going to. Now, usually people learn to hate something because it's just about half ruined their life. But there's some folks and they hate, and rightfully so, they hate a bottle of liquor because they know what it's done to them, what it's done to their family, and they hate it. Amen. But you know what's better? What's better is to hate it because God hates it. You see what I'm saying? Instead of having to go through all the damage of it and all like that, say, you know what? God hates it. I'm going to hate it. I want to be what God's for, and I want to be against what God's against. Take your Bible quickly. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. But David here is not speaking just of things, though. He says the congregation of evildoers. He says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. See, there's something, brother, if you see a congregation of evildoers, you ought to hate that gathering. Look, you ought to love that gathering enough to try to get truth to them. You ought to hate that congregation, that gathering enough to not want to be a part of it. That's how you can have it both. Look here, let's suppose you see a bunch of people gathered together for some ungodly assembly. Rock concert, something like that. Let me tell you something. You ought to love them enough that if you have the opportunity, it's there to get the truth to them. But you ought to hate them enough to say, I don't want a part of you. I don't want a part of you. I'll love you enough to give you the truth. But I tell you what. I hate what you're all about enough. I don't want to be a part of you. I hate the congregation of evildoers. You know what? You gathered yourself together. And you know what? I don't want nothing to do with that. I can't stand that. I don't want to be around that. But I love you enough to hopefully get some truth to you. You can have both at the same time. Take your Bible, James chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. You know, there's no gray areas when it comes to that kind of thing. You're either the friend of the world or the enemy of God, or an enemy of the world, a friend of the Lord. The friendship, listen, so if you're not going to be a friend of the world, you're going to have to be what then? An enemy of the world. Now that's just all there is to it. Now listen, we know that we love the world enough to try to tell them about the Lord and give them the truth and the gospel. At the same time, we don't want to be a part of that. We don't want no friendship with the world. Folks, it seems like that's the hardest thing saints sometimes have to get through their head with. That you love folks' soul enough to want to get truth to them. You want to be friendly to them. You want to be the best neighbor they ever had, the best coworker they ever had, but no fellowship with them, no friendship with them. You can't. You can't do that. It's just, you can't. You're not going to win them that way. They're going to corrupt you. The friendship, how much plainer can the Bible be? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, don't get no plainer than that. That's just plain. If you're going to be a friend of the world, you're going to be an enemy of God. That's just all there is to it. Because those two aren't going to go together. God and the world aren't going to go. Now, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. And we try to get that message, that gospel out there. But to have friendship with the world, to go along with what they go along with, to be a part there with them, is to be an enemy of God. And we can't have that. We can't have that, brethren. We can't. David said, I've hated the congregation of evildoers. What are some congregations of evildoers? Well, one of the first things that comes to mind are congregations of those that espouse hellish doctrines. Congregations of those that espouse hellish doctrines. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Off the top of your head, you kind of think of Catholicism. I mean, seriously, folks. Ain't no two ways around it. What a mess we're in today. What a mess we're in today. Brethren, those who seemingly should know better make overtures to the Catholic Church. And instead of trying to point out to Catholics their lost condition, and you'll say, well, the Catholics got something, you know, they believe, you know, in the deity of Christ, and they do. Well, sure, it's all the other stuff they got messed up and wrong. You understand? Listen, they got some things right. What are the things they've got so very wrong? And how you approach to God by the sacraments and Mary interceding for it. Listen, the believer can have no truck with Catholicism. Can't. So you don't believe Catholics are saved? Sure they do, but they have to get out of the Catholic Church. The Holy Ghost won't bear witness to that. How can someone born again sit in a Catholic church continually with the Spirit of truth abiding within them? It's not going to happen, brethren. If they're going to get in their Bible, if they're going to grow, the one that has birthed them will not bear witness to that stuff, but will cry out against it. Brethren, something it's bothersome when people can profess Christianity and yet maintain membership and fellowship with Catholicism, with lodges. Something's wrong. You know, John R. Rice, and I think John R. Rice could have had a better stand on the scriptures on some certain things. But John R. Rice made a statement. He said that he got unduly influenced and he got in the Masons. But he hadn't gone, I don't know if it was his daddy or somebody helped him, but he hadn't gone but about the first or second degree. And he said the Holy Ghost just cried out inside of him, no, no, you can't. And he had to get out of it. Because he was born again, saved. The Lord would not let him stay in that stuff. He couldn't, because the Spirit of truth was crying out against it. And so, brother, if someone is in an organization like the Masons, Catholicism, if they're truly saved, the Spirit of truth will cry out against that. They can't stay in that. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. The biggest cult on the face of this globe is Roman Catholicism. That's the truth. And she is still the same danger and enemy of truth that she has ever been. It's just she's done a good PR campaign and churches have apostatized and compromises crept in and people think, well, it's okay and they're safe too and everything's fine. No, sir. Brethren, you cannot be a true Catholic believing what a Catholic is supposed to believe and be a Bible-believing Christian at the same time. You can't. But it can't. Catholicism has not changed its tenets. And the Bible puts the finger on her so plainly in Revelation chapter 17. I mean, my goodness, it's just so evident and plain. All right, but anyway, a congregation of evildoers in the sense of those hellish doctrines. Catholicism, Islam. All right? You look at Revelation 2, verse 9. The Lord said to the church at Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Go over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue. This is the church of Philadelphia. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet, know that I've loved thee. Brethren, one of the earmarks of somebody messing up in doctrine is what they do with the Jewish people. That's like a litmus test to let you know where somebody's at is how they look at the Jew. All right? And you've got people out there claiming to be Jews and they're not. Now, you've got Armstrongism, right? And that crowd says that Great Britain, that's the Jewish people. But it's just out there. It's ridiculous. They say that white folks, you know, Great Britain, you know, it's the Jewish, that's the real Israel. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. You've got others that say, you know what? The church, you know, we are really Jews. We're spiritual Jews. Whoa, 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 whoa. We may be spiritual seed of Abraham. But brethren, Jews are Jews. And Gentiles are Gentiles. You know, the Bible speaks of three groups. Jew, Gentile, and the church. And the church is made up of saved people of the other two groups. Brethren, people blow it on the Jew. They blow it. Brethren, Reformed theology and all back in the, especially starting in the 1800s, they looked and they said, you know what? God has done with the Jews. They rejected their Messiah. Look. They did reject him nationally, and they did suffer for him, but God's not done with them. And God worked a miracle and brought them back into the land in 1948, and they became a nation again. And God's not done with them. Now, some of their worst days lie just ahead, but that remnant that's left is going to turn to Christ when he returns. And God is saving individual Jews, but he's not dealing with them nationally at this present time, though he's going to in the probably not too distant future. But brethren, when somebody messes it up, they'll mess up on the Jew. And you got to watch that. You got guys, I believe like that John Hagee fella and others. And they, you know what they say? Oh, they're for the Jews, but they say Jews are fine. They don't need to believe in Jesus. Jews are fine. They're going to be okay. They're saved. No, they're not. If a Jew doesn't come to God through Christ, he goes to hell. And if a Gentile doesn't come to God through Christ, he goes to hell. It's the same. No difference between the Jew and Greek. Saying the Lord of all is rich unto all that call upon him, but they've got to call upon him. And so, rather than people will mess up, they'll mess up concerning the Jew. And you got to always watch that. It's like a litmus test. One of those fellows that came to me about that stuff, you know, that said, you know, the Lord's coming back in September and this and all that, you know. When I tried to point out to them that what they were trying to prove it by, Revelation chapter 12, that has to do with the Jews. That's Israel. Well, see, they consider the church to be Israel. Church is not Israel. The church is not Israel. Israel is Israel. And God has given to the seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob a piece of property that is going to be theirs that will ultimately stretch one day in the millennium all the way to the Euphrates River. Psh. They're giving them a rough time over the West Bank. God said you've got all the way to the Euphrates one day. Now, you know what God's given the church? New Jerusalem. The Jews are going to inherit a physical kingdom. Our kingdom's a spiritual one within. And one day we're going to have New Jerusalem there. But you've got to understand that difference. All right? So be careful about congregations of evildoers. All right? Another someone comes from a congregation of evildoers. Rock concerts. Country concerts. Really? And I'm going to tell you something, brother. A lot of... it seems like all the music is all coming into a central kind of thing. What they call country music today is nothing but rock and roll, and rock and roll almost on a level that's like, well, I don't know what you'd call it. Can you hear some of this stuff that when you go out and about and hear this stuff, brother? It's unbelievable. It's all moving. It's all same spirit. All the same kind of thing. But it's a congregation of evildoers. Most of your movies, many of your sporting events. I didn't say all, but many sporting events are congregations of evildoers. Brethren, sporting events in many places, in many cases, have become worship services. I'm not saying in every case. I didn't say in every case, but in many cases. But those athletes are idolized. And you know what they do? They have them down there, and then they give them a wave offering. I mean, I'm serious. They give them a wave offering, a heave offering and a wave offering. And they do. And it goes around the thing. It goes around the thing. They do. They do. And it is worship. But people will shed tears and cry when their team loses. Their whole day is done. What kind of message does that send to the God of the universe? Their whole day is shot. They'll cry. They're just torqued all to pieces. It's like, it's idolatrous. It just is. It's one of the great gods of America. And you know something? And this whole thing, there's a numbing process that's going on. I've told you before, brethren, God help us everyone. But brethren, I've told you before, be careful. You take like this UFC stuff, right? Brethren, that's more than just someone. Brethren, when someone is beating someone, brethren, when someone gets someone down in a ring and beats them, all right, there's a spirit to that. That's not, oh, they get up and shake hands. Brethren, you're talking walloping. We're talking walloping somebody. And let me tell you something right now. Listen. You start getting in that stuff, and there's going to be a numbing that takes place. The devil is getting this world ready. Listen, what they do in Rome, the gladiatorial contest, it was a bloodlust. It was a bloodlust that got started, and ultimately then they just fed the Christians into it. Oh, that won't happen again. Oh, stop, people, stop. Stop. Everything comes back around. There's nothing new. Nothing new. And that stuff is a bloodlust. Let me tell you something. I know of Christian women trying to live for God, all right, who weep because their husbands start getting into that, and then they get into watching the half-naked girls beat on one another. Don't tell me. That I'm just watching that because of the athlete. You're not, you liar. Two half-naked girls beating on one another. Stop! But that's where it goes. That's where it goes. And a numbing takes place. Listen, you know what they did in Rome? In Rome, they called it breads and circuses. Breads and circuses. In other words, give the people, and the circus, what they meant by the circus was the ring, where they did the gladiatorial contest, and they fed people to the lions, where they fought to the death. It's a bloodlust. And what they meant by bread was the public dole, welfare. They figured out, if you'll just give people bread, put them on welfare, and give them their entertainment, you can do whatever you want with them. That's the way folks are today, brethren. As long as you give them their programs and as long as you let them have their entertainment and their toys, they could care less. You can take away anything from them. Just let them have that. Nothing changes. All right. Anyway, I'm just telling you, brother, there are all different kinds of congregation of evildoers. They said he hated them. And brother, you and I should have that same attitude. Look what he says next. David says, verse 5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. We looked a little bit at that last week, but David says it again. David refused to associate with the wicked. Now, you know what's coming. You know what's coming. There's always that person that'll say, but Christ did. I'm glad you brought that up. Yes, he did. In order to give them truth. Is that what you're doing? When you go sit with the wicked, if you do that, if you desire to do that, are you giving them truth? Before you ever say that's what Jesus did, before you ever say that's what Jesus did, are you doing what Jesus did? Let's go see what Jesus did. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 9. Let's see what Jesus did. Jesus did. He ate with the wicked. Sure he did. Let's go look about it. I mean, if you're going to use that, you got to do what Jesus did then. Matthew 9, still like Jesus did. Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Jesus ate with sinners. He did. He just did. But let's read on. But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. Look at the next part. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. Yes, Jesus ate with sinners as he called them to repentance. You going to do that? But next time somebody ever tells you, Jesus ate with it. Okay, so you sat down with that crowd that you were with, right? And you dealt with them about their sin and their need to repent. I was getting around to it. In about a year. You say, come on. Don't you use that lame thing. You do like Jesus did. Jesus would go. Listen, Jesus would go, and when his issue got brought up, he would so stand for truth, they were ready to kick him out of the house or kill him. He'd go, and he'd give you the truth right between the eyes. And he would be hospitable, but he would deal about sin and the need for repentance. So be careful before you go invoking the Lord's name to justify something that you do. All right? Look here. Are you sitting with the wicked to call them to repentance? Are you ready to expose sin and entreat them to repent and turn to God? If not, then don't say you're doing as Jesus did. Do you even ask the blessing? If you go and sit down with those that are not going to help you spiritually, to at least bow your head and ask the blessing. You're ashamed of the Lord. If you won't at least ask God to bless the food in Jesus' name, you're ashamed of the Lord. And you're trying to justify that kind of thing, and you're fooling yourself. David said, I'm not going to do it. Yes, Jesus did sit with sinners to deal with them about repentance. Now, if we'll go and do likewise, okay. Take your Bible real quick. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Let's look at another example of that. Brethren, you know what we've gone and done today? Listen, and I understand. Listen. I understand that there is a place always for compassion. There is a place for understanding. And Galatians chapter 6, ye that are spiritual, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self. Amen. No, yes, indeed. But I want you to always remember this, brethren. Brethren, if this church ever, or if a church that we know or are in good relations with, ever has to exercise church discipline, you have got to honor that. Or in so doing, you will dishonor God, do disservice to that person, and you will destroy what God set up and the purpose of church discipline. Is it an enjoyable thing? Never. Should it quickly be resorted to? No. But when it has to be resorted to, it has to be upheld. It's not always easy. But I told you, I had a friend of mine. He was a good friend of mine. Why? He's the one that introduced me and Brother Baker back in 1991 or 92. He was one of Brother Baker's best friends. In fact, he was one that was instrumental in Brother Baker coming to South Carolina and taking that church. And he was a good friend of Brother Baker's, a friend of mine. But he started a doctrine that was just not scriptural. It was wrong. And it was affecting the church. Young believers were coming to Brother Baker and said, that brother's confusing me. And Brother Baker told him, said, Brother so-and-so, stop, cease and desist. You are confusing these folks. Now, we've done refuted it. Other men have refuted it with you. With us, Brother, stop it. Brother Baker was gracious with that thing. I watched him. He was gracious with it. Told him more than once. And I left here one I guess it was Sunday evening after church, and I drove down to Beaufort, and I went to that brother's house. Got there at 11 o'clock. And I said, Brother so-and-so, I said, Brother, you are going to force your pastor. You're going to put him in a spot to where you're going to leave him no choice but to put you out of this church. I said, he has told you to stop this. He is your pastor. You are confusing people. Brother Baker handled it graciously. In fact, he dealt with him more than Scripture even said he had to. I said, Brother, stop. You're going to force his hand, and he's got to put you out of this church. And I looked at him and I said, Brother, could there be an element of pride in this? And I'll never forget. He ducked his head and went, maybe. But he didn't do anything about it. And Brother Baker did what he had to do. Put him out of church. So, Doss, what'd you do? That was the last contact I had with you for years with that brother. Why? Because that local church made a call that they had to make, and God honored it. And God forbid if I go against something that heaven honors. Have you never read that your Bible says that which you, Lord told what, that which you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, that which you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven? When a local church binds something and it's correct, it is bound in heaven. Heaven honors it. And when the local church says things are took care of and looses that, it's loosed in heaven. We better back such a thing up. That's a friend of mine. But brethren, that local church had done. Brethren, you know what we do so often, brethren? And God help us, brethren. Brethren, we should never take an attitude that just throws caution to the wind and is vengeful and that is vindictive and that is spiteful and that is just out to get. But we should never do that. But brethren, too often saints always put feelings, family, and friends before the things of God. It just happens continually. It's always, well, it's family. What about God? What's my friend? What about God? Brethren, listen. Lord, help us all. God, help us all. But come on, brethren. You better get your mind around these things, because when the Savior returns, what do you think it's going to be like? What do you think heaven's like? What do you think? We got this idea sometimes about heaven. Brethren, heaven is a holy place. And if you're saved, you ought to desire holiness and holy things. I'm not talking about being headhunters. This kind of thing only is resorted to when it has to be. But listen, what I'm saying is, so many places, brother, I know there's some churches that go overboard with it. They do. Brother, too many times, it's never been resorted to. Brother, people look at family or friends as, and God always takes the back seat. Brother, those Levites, they went through slaying family members. They did. Did you know that in the millennium, if a man says that he's a prophet and he's not, his mama and daddy will thrust him through, saying, you're speaking lies in the name of the Lord. Brother, people get this idea what the millennium's like, and they've never read their Bible to see what it's really going to be like. That's serious stuff. But we tend to think that, well, I'll tell you what it is, we tend to think God's like us. He's not. He's holy. Oh, he's merciful and he's gracious and he's good, but he only expects his people to be holy people. David says, don't sit with the wicked. All right? Look here. 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. With them, she needs to go out of the world. You know, you're going to have contact with folks as you go about your daily affairs. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? For them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. David said he would not sit with the wicked. Did you know that sometimes a saved person in a local church can be considered wicked? Look at 1 Corinthians 5. He's dealt with as a brother, but he was in an incestuous relationship. He was having relations with his daddy's wife. It might not have been his own mother, but it was his father's wife. And it's dealt with as a believer. And they say, well, Lord, say, do. What Paul say, do? Put him out. Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he said, get that wicked person out. And it seems in 2 Corinthians they did, and the guy got right. David says, I will not sit with the wicked. All right, go back to Psalm 26. Brethren, it's a principle you see Old and New Testament. David says in verse 6, I will wash mine hands in innocency. I will wash mine hands in innocency. The word innocency in the dictionary means freedom from sin, guilt, or crime. Remember Deuteronomy 21? Remember, we just went through a couple of weeks ago. Deuteronomy 21, if you found a dead body, and the elders of the town would come and say, we've not done this and we've not seen it. And they would wash their hands over that heifer when they strike its head off, saying, we're innocent. We're innocent. David says, I've washed my hands of innocency. In other words, he seems to be implying here, Lord, I'm innocent. I'm innocent of what maybe I've been charged with or others have said about me. God, as much as I know my hand, I'm clear in matters. I've washed my hands in innocency. Brethren, your hands can be washed in innocency when you keep yourself from wrong in commission and omission. Brethren, it's a blessing to be clear in a matter. Is it not? I will never forget when I was a young'un. Oh, how good it felt. Maybe it's because of such a rare feeling. But I was together with some of my cousins. I don't know. One of them got a wild hair and said, let's throw some rocks at this car that comes by. And I was like,
no, sir.
I don't know. Maybe I learned my lesson when I was in the first grade with my cousin. I told you about that. I learned from that thing. And I was like, no, sir. And you know what I did? I moved myself way on back. And I got up on the porch and I got away. And I thought, surely they won't. And sure enough, here come that car. And man, them hit them brakes and come back around and they's all caught. And their family was there. And I mean, they was all, and you, brother, I mean, I did. I hate they were trouble. But how good it felt to know I ain't part of that. My daddy ain't going to be on me. I can incur the wrath of Billy Dunn. I was, what a blessing to know. Whew. And hey, you know what? And every one of them had to admit I wasn't there. Because I put distance. I mean, come on, he was my cousin, but you know how even cousins can be. Well, you know, he was right there. I bet. And you know what they all started saying? I think mine missed. I think mine, you know, I mean, it's like, the, you know, all these rocks hit it, but mine missed, right? You know, no, I did sense enough. I put the distance, right? They couldn't even say it. I'm just saying, brethren, it feels good to wash your hands in innocency. It feels good to be clear in a matter. Thank God the blood of Christ cleanses when we can't wash our hands in innocency. But brethren, it's a blessing to not be in, it's a blessing to not have a thing to have to get right about. And we can have some of that. We can. We can do right. It's a blessing to have that. It's no fun getting in trouble. It is no fun getting in trouble. I don't think there's been a time in my life that I've ever enjoyed getting in trouble. You know, something that authority used to mean something. I told you, my elementary school principal died about 3-4 months ago. And if I had seen him on the street to this day, if I'd have seen him, it'd have shook me up. I'd have still got nervous. My palm would have sweated. That'd always been Mr. Bowling, Mr. Ben Bowling, my elementary school principal. He'd still put a fear in me. Authority. He still would have. If Ben Bolick had got on my case, and I'm 53 years old, yes, sir, Mr. Bolick. I really believe I'd just about done it. I retain that sense of that. There's something about doing it right. I remember there was a fellow I worked with years ago. One of the first fellows came to our church. He was from North Carolina and from the eastern part. They farmed tobacco, and he said, you can have a, you can have an old man walking on a cane, and he'd have a big old strapping, you know, late 20s or early 30s, some boy. He said, but if that boy's been raised right, and that old man raises that cane, he said, boy, said, he'll hunker down. He'll hunker down. And there's something about that. There's something that's been put in there, understanding of authority. And that's a good and the right thing. All right, look here. So, but to wash your hands in innocency, it's a blessing. Well, what do you do if your hands aren't clean? If you are guilty? You go and you make things right. You avail yourselves of the cleansing blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you make the thing right. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Listen, if you can't wash your hands in innocency, in other words, if you got some guilt on them, cleanse them. Cleanse them. Avail yourself of the cleansing blood of Christ. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Man, make the thing right. And I tell you something, brethren, we don't hear a lot about today, but it's a Bible principle. When you get the thing right, make it right all the way around. Make restitution if you can. Boy, you used to hear about that, brethren. Brethren, it used to be understood. It was preached and taught. It was understood. Man, you make a thing right, you make it right. No, there used to not be some of this stuff about, you know, well, I got it right with God, but you didn't get it right with a person. No, it was understood. If you were sincere about it, just like the Lord Jesus said, if you bring your gift for the altar, remember the brother altar, you go and make the thing right. You get the thing made right. You make restitution if you need to. Can you still hear about that kind of thing? But today, and it really makes you wonder. But that's a biblical principle. And if there are some things that need to be made right, you go and make the thing right. Brethren, how serious can God take that thing? See, when we go to the Lord, well, you don't, you know the Lord's there, but you don't see Him. So you find it's okay to face God with a thing, but not face the person you wronged. Brethren, if you wrong somebody, when the Lord reminds you of it or puts it on your heart, you need to go make that thing right. I've told you all this, you know. Remember one time, youngins. We wasn't youngins, old enough, no better. We egged this fella's car, right? His car a lot. Just stupid. And his granddaughter was a friend of ours. So we had done married, and we was at her house. And somehow that got brought up, and I found out that was her granddaddy. And she knew about it, and I said, oh, Lisa, I said, I got to go make that right with your granddaddy. She goes, no, he wouldn't care about that. And I go, no, honey, no. That bothered me. And so I went to Mr. Hicks, and I said, Mr. Hicks, you probably don't remember this. It's, I don't know how many years ago. I said, your car lot got egged. He goes, yeah, I remember that. I said, well, look, I was one of them. And I don't know how much money I had in my pocket. I'd saved up a little bit. And I said, this ain't nothing. I know it ain't going to pay. I said, but here, I'll give you this, and you tell me how much more, and I'll try to pay you and make the payments. He looked at me and goes, son, he said, when I was your age, I did the same kind of foolishness and had to get things right. He goes, look here, you don't owe me a dime. He said, I really appreciate it. And just had a good little visit with him. And he died 2 weeks later. And how thankful I was that I took advantage of that opportunity. It's just something God put on my heart. Brethren, I'm not saying, brethren, that I go trying to rack my brain over everything or some little girl's hair I put chewing gum in the third grade or whatever. I'm not saying everything. What I am saying is that when the Spirit of God puts something on your heart, when the Spirit of God puts something there, there's a reason for it. And he expects something to be done there with it. You know what I'm saying? Just letting the Lord guide you. Real quick, go back to Psalm 26. David says, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. See, listen, brother, making a thing right before God and man will enable us to continue in fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. And I don't know about you, brethren, but that's one thing I can't be without. I can't be without that. I've got to have that fellowship with God. I've got to have that. Life ain't worth nothing. Nothing matters if fellowship with God ain't there. Go to Matthew 5. Let me tell you something. If you're truly saved, you know what? If things ain't right with God, you can't make nothing right. Everything's dead. Everything's flat. Nothing's enjoyable. I mean, everything's just, it don't matter. Nothing. You try to, man, everybody try to cheer you up. Make you your best food. Do whatever they want. And everything's flat. But when things ain't right with God, nothing's right. Matthew 5, look at verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring... Well, look at verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar... And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Go to John 13. John 13. I'm sorry. John 13. I'm at 1 John. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. I apologize. 1 John 1. Verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But with that in mind, real quick, go to Proverbs 28. If we confess our sins. But you know, the Old Testament brings up a little something else about that thing there. Proverbs 28. Brother, look here. If you're going to have fellowship with the Lord, you can't have it if something's in the way. If there's something there that needs to be confessed, repented of, made right, restitution made, stop doing it, whatever. Proverbs 28, verse 13, the Bible says this, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now look, it can't be a matter of, Lord, forgive me for looking at that piece of pornography, and you don't throw the book away. Lord, forgive me for smoking that, and you keep the pack around. I mean, brother, if it's sincere in the heart's there, there's some action involved. Amen. There's some action involved. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh, there's some action involved there. It shows where the heart's at. It's got to be both of that thing. All right? And real quick, Proverbs 26, verse 7. David says, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Brethren, it takes cleanness of hands and clearness of conscience to be able to worship, praise, and witness as we ought. You know that? Listen, brethren, there can't be any power in our witness, in our worship, in our praise. There can't be any power in anything we do if something's not right between us and God or us and others. And brother, if something's not right between you and somebody else, it's not going to be right toward God. Why? The Lord, the Bible says over there in Peter, that brethren, listen, your prayers will be hindered if things ain't right with you and your wife. Seriously. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessels. Listen, that your prayers be not hindered. Brethren, guys, if we're not right toward our wives, we kid ourselves, we think we're going to be right toward God. Have you fellas ever found that out? Have you ever fellas ever found it out when you know, you just, your attitude wasn't right? You're just showing yourself, and you try to go pray. You kidding yourself. That's not happening. You got to go make that thing right with her, and then you can come and have some fellowship with the Lord. But that's not happening. So, brother, I'm just saying to you, listen, we to have that fellowship, for there to be power in praise and in worship and in our witness. And, brethren, in anything we do, we got to have that power. And have you ever done something when it felt powerless? You can't handle that. You want God there to just feel like the Lord's supplying the words that's needed, giving you clarity of thought, and you can just see his hand in the thing. Well, that's not going to happen if something's not right. And matters must be made right. Look here, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. By the way, you cannot bring Bible-believing Christianity and the Bible itself in compatibility with Islam. Islam, one of the tenets of Islam is that man cannot sin against God. Islam states that no sin is committed against God. Seriously. They believe, I guess, you sin against other people. But they say you cannot sin against God. Brethren, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Brethren, anybody thinks you can bring together the Quran and the Bible has never read either one of them. Seriously. There's no way. They're totally incompatible. All right. But David goes on and says, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Look what David says. Look what David says will happen if God will do this. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David said, Lord, I can't teach nobody, and I can't help nobody till I get right with you. But God, if I get right with you and you'll restore me, I can teach others then, and I can help others. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Brother, you can't sing if there's guilt on you. Oh, you can mechanically go through it, but it can't explode from the heart, and it can't spontaneously be there if there is guilt. And on the hands, guilt in the heart. Get that thing right, and boy, it can just come forth in joy and in gladness and in happiness. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. See, when things are right between you and the Lord, he'll open your mouth. A lot of people open their mouth. But when you're right with God, he'll open it up. He'll open it up, and it'll just proceed forth. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Listen, I want to ask you. How's your worship? How's your thanksgiving? How's your witness? How are those things? Are you mechanically going through the motions, or are they spontaneously coming forth from the heart with God being the source of them? Now be honest about it. You don't got to tell me, but I'm saying if tonight you need to pull some word and make that matter right, because you're going through the motions, but the power's not there. It's just mechanically, it's just dead, but the spontaneity, the power there, it's not there. Something's in the way. How's your witness? How's your thanksgiving? How's your worship? Is it just going through the motions? Or is it something, or is it real? If it's got mechanical, if it's got to where it's robotic, there's probably something in the way. Could it be there's something that needs to be made right with God, made right with others? If there is, well, we would be fools to continue on in such a way. May God help us to get those things taken care of. And like David, we can rejoice again with the mercy of God, the goodness of God, with his Spirit upon us, anointing us. We don't know if we're saved, we have his Spirit within us, but I'm talking about in power, with joy, but with just, brethren, an exuberance, something that's not just of our own, of our own effort, of our own doing. Hadn't you noticed that since you've been saved, when a thing ain't right and you make it right, you're always like, why did it take so long? Why was I so foolish? Why did I wait this long? The Lord was right there the whole time ready to forgive. Brother, nothing changes. It's just like Adam in the garden. Just like Adam. Ducking, dodging. You know what? The Bible says those trees of the garden, Adam could enjoy all of them. The Lord said, freely enjoy them. What was once a source of enjoyment to him became something to hide in. Here's a lot of folks, the Bible no longer is a source of joy to them. They're trying to hide in it. Oh, they're reading it so folks will think they're spiritual and they're really living for God. Oh, they got their Bible. They break their Bible out. But they're doing it so folks will think they're right. Where one time it was a joy,
And that's a place to hide in.
Those trees. Think about it. Those trees. Adam, you could freely enjoy all these trees. I mean, except for the, you know, knowledge of good and evil, that one, you know. But all the rest of them, enjoy them. Where did he hide?
Amongst the trees of the garden.
What was given him as something to enjoy and take pleasure in was now a place to hide in. But there's some folks, they stay in their Bible, but they're not enjoying it. They're hiding there to put on a show. Something's not right.
Adam, what art thou?
I heard your voice and I was afraid.
Well, what's afraid of?
What's afraid? Well, I was naked.
Adam? Who told you was naked?
Oh, doesn't change, y'all. Ain't you been there? Ain't you ever run in guilt? Ain't you ever tried to run and hide? Ain't you ever tried to make excuses? Huh? You're better than me then. Ain't you ever been there?
I do. I know what he's talking about.
And every excuse you make, and everything you try to say, you just show more how guilty you are. Huh? He just pulls it out, right? The Lord the whole time just asking the questions, right? Well, I was naked. Well,
how'd you know that?
Who told you that? Hast thou eaten of?
And then turn the thing on God.
Without the woman. Well, you sure enjoyed her before.
And when the whole thing was wrapped up, said and done, God had a way to make it right. To bring Adam to himself. There had to be something had to die. Blood had to be shed. But God made them coats of skins. And there was consequences. All right. And things were cut off. But he got back with the Lord. And they went on with things. It's always the same old thing, brethren. And God has a way of restoration through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And just like Adam, what we are always tempted to do is hide, duck, and dodge and make excuse. And I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, even after I've been saved, when I've had matters to get right, and the devil's saying to me, oh, God don't want to hear that, God's tired of that, when I would just come and avail myself of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that's been paid, the price that he paid for my salvation and to keep me in fellowship, I found him waiting with open arms. I found him saying, I was just waiting on you. And then it was so good. It was so good. Kind of like when you was little. And you dreaded getting in trouble. And you dreaded it. But once it was finally out in the open and done, wasn't it better? Wasn't it good? Wasn't it finally good when you faced the thing? When you faced the thing, got it right, got it behind you, and let's move on. Do you want a lot of kids today, they don't understand that. They can't understand God being like that because they've never had a parent that'll do them right and whoop them and like they're supposed to in the right way. And because you know, somebody tell you something. Even psychologists understand. I mean, they understand. They don't go the ins and outs of it, but even psychologists understand that when you punish a child, you balance things out and you relieve tension. You want to mess a kid up? Unresolved tension. Say what you want. That youngin knows they've done wrong. That guilt is in there. They understand that. And there's never no resolution. They never get punished for it. And inside, it messes them up. Great day it messes them up. Man, you take and discipline like a Bible says, and it's like, okay, and emotionally they're like, whew, okay, I can deal with this now. That thing got leveled out. It was done right. They can move on. You keep them steady there. It's good. And the Holy Ghost can use it to help them understand what Christ did for them. And that's why the devil knows the importance of corporal punishment. That's why he hates it so and works so hard to get parents to avoid it or do it in the wrong way to either extreme. I know I'm running on a little bit here with y'all, but I'm just telling you. If you've got something keeping you from enjoying all that you can and should be enjoying in the Lord, get that thing right. Without all you're doing is hurting yourself. The Lord is there waiting. The blood of Christ avails for salvation and to keep you in fellowship. Make no excuses. Get it right. Make any restitution and go on. Like that story y'all heard me tell before about that little boy and him and his sister. Or his sister. He stole from a cookie jar from Granny's cookie jar. And you know, that little sister saw him. And she said for about the next 2 weeks, if you don't do this and if you don't do that, I'm telling Grandma. And man, there he was. They caught. I'm telling Grandma. And so he was just her slave. Finally, after 2 weeks, old boy had enough of it. He said, I don't care. It don't matter, Granny, I stole cookies 2 weeks ago. You know, Granny said, son, I was wondering how long you was going to let your sister torment you over it. She knew it the whole time. And you know what? That's a smart grandma. That's a grandma that understands love and the child needing to learn a lesson. 2 weeks. Let that thing play out, bud. Let it play out. That's pretty good. She said, I was wondering how long you going to let your sister torment you. Ain't it better now, son? Ain't it better now? Think about it. You're free now. She can't lay it on you no more. She can't lay it on you no more. We got it dealt with now. You coming to me. There you go. But it's the same thing. Devil gets on you and says, God don't want to hear about you. Watch, you all the time messing up. He don't want to hear that stuff from you. And just beat you over. You know the thing to do? Just say, I can't take it no more. Just come to the Lord. You'll find him saying, I've been waiting on your time. Just wondering how long you're going to let the devil torment you over it. That's why my son shed his blood and took your place. And his blood's able to provide fellowship and to avail for salvation and to keep you in fellowship. I was waiting for you to come. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ that, Lord, saves us and keeps us in fellowship. Father, as we will avail ourselves of its cleansing power by, Lord, confessing our sin unto thee. But Lord, help us to realize, dear God, it has to be a sincere thing with a confessing and a forsaking, Father. Not a Catholic kind of attitude of just confessing with, Lord, no idea of all of forsaking. But Lord, if our heart, dear God, has a desire to be, restored, dear God, and have that thing made right and forsaken and sincere about it, Father, you stand ready to forgive and restore that fellowship. Father, I pray if there's any saint here, Lord, whose spiritual life, devotional life has become mechanical. Father, if it be because of something in the way, Father, I pray they won't let the enemy beat them up any further on it, but they'll come, Lord, and get it settled and made right with you. And Lord, even with others if it takes that. And Father, we ask this please in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.